Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 17. We're going to start reading in verse number 13. Acts chapter 17, verse number 13. And then I'll catch you up, and then we're going to jump right into it. Acts chapter 17, verse number 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in their market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." They took him, brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now, keep your Bible open. We're going to be in this chapter a good bit. Paul, and Silas, and Timothy are traveling preaching, if you remember. If you go back a couple chapters, remember Paul and Barnabas had a fuss, and Barnabas took John Mark and went, and then Paul took Silas and went, and then they called for Timothy to join them. That's who this Timotheus or Timothy is. They have been traveling up the western edge of Turkey along the coast. Yet Ephesus and Galatia and all those cities along the western Turkey area. Now, here in Acts chapter 17, they've gone across the bay and they're coming down the east side of the Greek nation. When it says here in verse number 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia," those are all cities in northeastern Greece, "they came to Thessalonica," Greece. And you'll find out that they have crossed out of Turkey into Greece, and they're hitting that upper bay area on the northeast side and coming down from the top all the way down to Athens, which is about halfway down the country. Now, these three preachers hit these towns and go straight to the synagogues and start preaching in the synagogues for 3 weeks straight on Sabbath days. I love the Apostle Paul. He didn't go to the church, he went to the synagogues. He didn't go where the Christians were, he went where the sinners were and preached unto them Jesus, amen? You say, "Well, preacher, that sounds..." the synagogue was not the church, it was the public gathering place. Most people think that a synagogue is a religious gathering. It's not. Synagogue is just we would call it a community center. It was a kind of where the open markets were, and people did business there, and they bought and sold and traded in different things. The synagogue was not a religious. Now, the higher up religious people went there because a lot of business people were there. There was a lot of money involved. Follow the money, you'll follow the religion. Guaranteed. They spent three Sabbaths there teaching. Look at verse number 2. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, and a great multitude of the chief women, not a few. In other words, there was a lot of folks getting saved, especially a bunch of the women. Well, if a bunch of the women get saved, that's going to put pressure on the men. These ladies start getting saved and start turning to Christ, and the husband's not living right, she's going to put pressure on him. You know, if ain't, mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Now, you got to realize, Acts chapter 17 is approximately 20 years after the resurrection. Christianity is still a new thing in the world. Now, watch this. It's still a new concept. These Jews are steeped in Judaism. It's been hundreds and a couple thousands of years. And by the way, it's been perverted throughout those years to what it became. Listen to me very carefully here. Isn't it interesting, all the way in Greece, they're preaching to Jews? In Turkey? Somehow we have this idea that the Jews only stayed in Israel. They did not. They were all around the earth, just like they are now. I don't know how many times you'll hear me say it, but Bible days weren't just out of caveman stage. People knew how to travel. They had cities. They could send mail, probably better than the United States Post Office. Probably didn't cost any more, that's for sure. These men that their wives got saved end up causing a stir. Look at verse number 5. But the Jews which believed not. Notice the key word right there, the third word. But the who? Jews. Jews. It wasn't the Greeks that were throwing a fit. It was the Jews that were throwing a fit. Which believed not, moved with envy, took them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Now look at me. These men get so angry that they hire people to go in and cause an uproar and start a riot in the streets, and they actually assault people. Sounds like BLM. Sounds like George Soros. Sounds like what's going on in America when no justice, no peace. It's amazing to me that we think this is a new thing. It's not. Notice what it says. Lewd fellas. I'm not going to go into a lot of that. In other words, these weren't nice people. Of the baser sort. Sound familiar? Okay. Do you realize that this stuff's been going on for 2,000 years? The rioting in the streets is something that's been happening for thousands of years. Now, the devil's crowd and the truth haters have not changed. Man still wants to be his own God and to make his own gods, and does not want to listen to the true and holy living God. By verse 11, these men have left where they were at the beginning here in Amphipolis and Apollonia. They've gone to a place called Thessalonica. They're in Thessalonica, Greece. They preach unto them again. And just like we said before, there's another stir. Look at verse number 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming hither went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They went to Thessalonica, got kicked out of town again, and go to Berea. Look at verse number 12. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. In other words, everybody was getting saved. Now, the people in Thessalonica didn't want the Apostle Paul there. Paul and Silas and Timothy are there, and these people getting saved, and the leaders are saying, Paul, how about we let everybody know you're going to leave our area and you're going to go by ship somewhere else. We'll leave Silas and Timothy here until later, and then they'll come join you. He said, all right. So he gets on a boat, goes down the coast a little ways, jumps off the boat, and goes to a place called Athens. Athens would be the national, basically capital, let's call it that. That would be the Washington, D.C. of Greece. It was the country capital. Now, everywhere Paul goes, problems start. By the way, Thessalonica is, when the Bible talks about 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it's talking about the people in Thessalonica. Those are Greeks. That is in the Greek city of Thessalonica. Matter of fact, when I was in Indiana, I did a funeral for an elderly lady who was saved and baptized in a Baptist church in Thessalonica, Greece, that was traced all the way back to the time of the Apostle Paul. Amazing. Happened to be a doctor's mama, and just an amazing story. A bunch of people got saved at her funeral, a bunch of Greek Orthodox people, but they got the gospel, amen. Athens is the center or the capital of Greece. This was the epicenter of what you would know as Greek mythology and the Greek gods. Now, I realize the Roman Empire is in charge here, but for a couple hundred years before this, the Greeks were in power. And this is the epicenter where all of those things like Thor and all those Greek gods that are talked about and we're still using today in Hollywood and video games. Well, you'd be surprised how much Greek mythology and Greek gods are involved in what people play today. Religious gods. This is where the Acropolis, the Parthenon, and the temples of the false gods are at. They're here in Athens. It is said that they had a shrine or they had a place for all of the different gods that the Greeks worshipped. And they had so many of them near this place called Mars Hill. Mars Hill is just a big stone hill just outside of Athens. That's right next to where the Parthenon is and things. And all these gods would line the way up to this hill called Mars Hill. And partway through that, there was a place, and the inscription says, to the unknown god. All the gods that they had, they had one, and they said, well, if we forgot one, this is to the one we don't even know who he is. How'd you like to have so many gods that you don't even know if you have the right one? And I love what the Apostle Paul does. You can tell he was a Baptist preacher. Look at verse number 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. Now look at this. For I passed by, and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. There was Paul's outline. He said, I found something in one of your gods. It says, to the unknown God. Look at the rest of the verse. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. I'm going to tell you who that God is. He found his outline right there. He took what they understood. People were worshiping an unknown God. And he said, well, let me introduce you to him. His name is Jesus. Now, Paul is so upset, though, that he can't wait for Silas and Timothy to get there. The Bible says that he was so moved. Look at verse number 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was so stirred in him, when he saw the city wholly given unto idolatry. You're talking about an entire city given to idolatry. It wasn't just a few people. It was the whole city was given to idolatry. And he couldn't take the foolishness of it anymore. Now, that's where we're going to start tonight. I'll get through this very quickly, but listen to me. And first of all, preaching the truth of the gospel will always stir trouble with those who hate truth. Preaching the truth of the gospel is always going to stir trouble with those that hate truth. Can I put it in West Virginia redneck terms? You throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one you hit. It's just the way it is. Verses number 5 and 6 talks about people bringing out an assault and dragging people out to beat them. Verses 11 through 13 talks about that they were out trying to stir up so much trouble that they chased the Apostle Paul out of town so that they wouldn't kill him. Now, everybody listen to these next couple statements here. The lost world gets upset at the truth of the gospel. You want to make somebody mad? Ask them this question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Whoo. Man, you can have a great conversation about anything in the world, but boy, you bring that one out, it's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. They don't want to accept that they're sinners, and bad enough sinners to deserve a place like hell. Man wants to be his own justification. They want to be their own God. They would rather go to a church building, give money, light candles, pray to Mary, do all kinds of weird things, buy beads and count the beads and say all kinds of things, get sprinkled on, poured on, spit on, and everything else. And they'd rather do whatever man says that they need to do to merit their own justification. Man has a hard time, not just men, but mankind has a hard time admitting that he's a sinner on his way to hell and that he needs a savior. That's the truth of it. It amazed me, and it always does amaze me, how loud the devil's crowd is. Did you know that usually the loudest people are in the minority? They always want you to think they're the majority. Do you know that in America right now, the alphabet soup crowd makes up less than 2% of the entire population of the United States of America? 2%. Now that's a lot of people. And that's a high statistic. I've read other statistics that it's less than 1%. But let's take the higher road. Let's say 2%. Who's making the most noise now? The way, if you read the news or you watched the news and the news media and Hollyweird, you'd find out that you would think that it's 50% of America. Now, the public education is trying to turn it into that. But we're turning the tide, amen? You see, it amazes me how loud the devil's crowd always is. And they tell you that God's crowd's supposed to keep their mouth shut. Well, I sent this quote to a few people today. The problem today is not the loudness of the bad, it's the quietness of the good. I'm not about to let the devil's crowd be louder than me. I'm not about to let the lies of Satan be louder than the truth of God. Well, I just don't think preachers ought to preach like that. That's why you're an idiot. That's why you'll do things that God says don't do. You need somebody that's loud enough with the truth. Can I tell you something? Truth is going to stir trouble. God's people need to learn to stand loudly, boldly, and not back down. I'm not saying incite fights. But we just don't, we shouldn't back down, and we shouldn't be afraid to stand up for Christ. You say, preacher, do you really do those things and say those things? Yes. It doesn't bother me a bit. I saw this thing walking down the streets of Martinsburg the other day. I'm still not sure what it was. I know it doesn't know what it was. And I thought, that makes me want to vomit. And I don't like to vomit. And my windows in the car were open, and somebody said, what you staring at? I said, I don't know, but I know I don't want to be like it. He said, preacher, did you say it? Yep. What was it going to do, hit me with a purse? A purse doesn't hurt near as bad as 9mm, amen? Wait a minute. We ought not be afraid. Show me in the scripture where it says that we have to take the garbage from the devil. Show me in the scripture where we have to not say anything back to bad things. It's not there. Do you think the apostle Paul was going to back down? No, he's going to the next city, cause more trouble. He didn't go there to cause trouble, but he knew what he was going to do was going to cause trouble. Eventually, it took his head off. You see, God's people need to stand. They need to stand loudly. They need to stand boldly, and they need not back down. They need to knock doors. They need to tell people about Jesus Christ and not be afraid of it. Now, I realize it takes a little bit of courage to talk to somebody you don't know about the Lord. But once that door cracks open and the conversation starts, let me tell you, you do it enough times, the fear leaves. Man, I hope they're not home. Creak, creak, creak. Too late. Here we go. Something switches inside me. And it's like sick 'em to a bulldog. And I'm not mean. I'm not angry. If somebody says, I don't want it, I'll be kind to them. Say, here's gospel tract, show you how you don't have to go to hell when you die. And I put it in their hand and turn around and walk away. I'm not going to stand there and argue with anybody, but I ain't backing down. You say, why? Why should I back down to the devil's crowd? That's what he wants. Why would I give the devil what he wants? Doesn't the Bible say, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Let me ask you a question. Do gates attack? Are those offensive or defensive? Defensive. So who is supposed to be attacking the gates? Christians. We're not supposed to let, you know, you think the devil's going to open the gate and say, come on in, y'all. No. We're supposed to be kicking it down, man. Busting the bars down, jerking people out. That's what the scripture says. That doesn't sound like, well, we'll just be kind and nice and maybe people will come. Gag. We want to be socially acceptable in our town. I'd like our town to be sociably acceptable by God, not by us. If we'll raise them up to where God is, we could change our city. They're not going to change me, though. Everybody doing all right? Okay, here we go. Number two, many highly educated worship man as God. Many highly educated, even back then, worship man as God. Now, get your Bible. We're going to look at a few things here, and I'm going to learn you a few things. Amen? Look at verse number 17. Therefore, they disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain, what's the next word? Philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. The word devout persons in the market. that's an implication, and it literally, and I don't have time to break it down. It's talking about the highly successful professional people, the successful business people. These are your wealthy business people, not just store owners and different things. These are people that had we would call them the filthy rich. Okay, philosophers. These are people educated in the study of man and his own mind, in the study of thoughts and thinking. Men of degree that everybody thought, oh, they're so wise. They know all these wonderful sayings. They know how people think. Right. They worship themselves. Epicureans. These are the followers and students of the followers of the philosopher Epicurus. People who studied the power of sensual enjoyment, especially food and drink. These Epicureans were ones that were motivated in, I'll use the word sensual, not in a derogatory way, but they moved people with food and drink and different things. They worked on people's emotions, talking about how that affected man. Then you had the Stoics. Have you ever heard somebody say that person has a Stoic look on them? These are people who believed in showing or feeling no pain. They showed no pain, no emotion, no matter the hardship. They were indifferent to any pleasure. They didn't believe in having fun. Didn't need to smile. Didn't need to enjoy life. Life's too serious. And don't you dare smile. Man, I was in a church one time. I got there and the guy said, "You can do anything you want, preacher. Just don't yell when you preach." I said, "That ain't happening." He said, "Well, these folks aren't used to it." I said, "They're about to get used to it." Man, the first time I hit the pulpit, I thought three old ladies were going to get taken out for a cardiac arrest. When I jumped on the Lord's Supper table, I think all the deacons did have a cardiac arrest. And I had two more nights to go. I got done that night. The preacher said, "Oh my, tomorrow night's going to be bleak." I said, "Well, we'll see." We had a bigger crowd the next night. More young people. They got people to come. A bunch of folks got saved. By the third night I got there, man, we had a packed house. I said, "You're afraid of them. I'm not. I'm going home." I said, "If you learn to preach like that, you won't have the problems you've had." I left town. I said, "Preacher, did you?" "Yeah, I did." These are highly educated. These are people of a lot of wealth, a lot of influence, a lot of money. These are people that are in control. What did they call Paul? They said he was a babbler. That's a funny, that word's only used twice in the scripture. It means one who talks about unimportant things. One who talks idly. These highly educated people were saying that what Paul had to say was unimportant and not what highly educated people should be listening to. That's Dr. Fatbottom. Dr. Mess-em-up. I've met a lot of so-called intelligent people that had no sense. Just because you have a lot of degrees doesn't mean you're smart. As Brother Hiles used to say, there's some people that have more degrees than temperature. And that's true. Somebody that's enthralled with all their, PhD, BS, BA, DDT, BVD, all the other degrees they have. And some of you didn't get that one, and that's all right, all right? Yeah, you finally got it, Brother Steve. Wait a minute. Can I tell you something? You say, "Well, preacher, how many degrees?" In all my years of pastoring, nobody's ever asked me what degrees I've got and where I got them from. Never one time. I mean, nowhere. I had one person, a couple people maybe, in the last 30-some years, say, well, did you get it from an accredited college? I said, no, I got it from a real college. I said, I'll put my intellect up against yours any day. I said, you want to take a test? Let's take it. They back down. Say why? They're afraid of it. You see, education as a God only trusts self and what man can do. Education, by the way, man makes a lousy God. And humanism is a religion. It is man making man God or man making man-made gods. Humanism is you worshiping man. What you think. May I tell you something? I don't give a flip what anybody thinks. What does God say? You can think whatever you want. You can think that gravity isn't going to work. You can think that there's aliens in space. You can think that the moon's made out of cheese, but it matters what God said, not what man says. Number three, I must hurry. Paul's sermon, quote unquote, at Athens to the idolatrous critics. Verses 22 through 31, and we're not going to read this whole passage, but Paul starts in verse number 22 this sermon. It's a very short one. It's kind of just a soul-winning presentation. Now, it's sometimes called the Sermon at Mars Hill. Some of those of you that have study Bibles, it might say the Sermon from Mars Hill. It's too short to be a Baptist sermon, that's for sure, because it's only about 10 or 12 verses long. But these people were seeking new doctrine. That's a key statement there. Look at verse number 19. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine, whereof thou speakest, is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. They said, we're always looking for something new. Isn't it amazing when man doesn't have the truth, he's got to find something new? Be leery of preachers that say they found a new truth. Be leery of churches and religions that say we found a new thing. God is eternal. There's nothing new under the sun. You see, by the way, they were willing to listen to Paul because he brought something new to them. But it wasn't a new doctrine. This is a place where many of the false gods were displayed. And they even had one, as we said earlier, to the unknown God. And Paul uses this unknown God as a lead-in to the gospel for Jesus and salvation. Paul tells them this unknown God is the one that sent him to them to preach unto them the resurrected Jesus Christ. By the way, then he said, you need him as your Savior. You didn't even know who he was, and you're willing to worship, but you're worshiping all the things that man makes, not what God did. And Paul points out, look, this is interesting. Isn't it amazing how we read past things in the scripture? Paul points out that even their own poets and writers talked about this God. Look at verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he need anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Notice, all the face of the earth, not just where they were at. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily he might feel after him, and find him though he be not far from them. For in this we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also of his offspring. He even brought their own culture, how that the poets of the days of the Greeks were talking about the God of heaven. Now, I want you to notice a couple things here. There wasn't anything mentioned about evolution. God the Creator. Did you know that people were writing poetry about nature and the things of God and creation and how that we are all one people, we're all people? Did you know that, and I'm not, this is not a racial thing, but did you know that white person's blood and black people's blood cross over? But you can't put dog blood in a human. You can put red people blood in white or black people or brown people or any other color people. People are people. We all go back to Adam and Eve. We are all people. Man has never been an animal. We are not animals like dogs and horses. We are people. Did you know you can't put cow blood in a horse? You'll kill it. Say, why? Wrong animal. Won't work. Now, wait a minute. 2,000 years ago, they understood creation. And he said, even your own poets talk about this God. Even people that are writing in your day are talking about this God and say we are the blood of one people. We're all the same. Now listen to this very carefully here. They believed in a creator of life. They just didn't know who it was. And man started making his own gods. Can I tell you something? Man wants to believe in a creator of life. God has put it into the heart of man. That's that little bit of faith that God puts in every person to believe that there is a God. By the way, let's read verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He said, look, we all believe there is a God of heaven. And our God should not be made with gold or silver or graven by the hands of men. Can I tell you something? Any idol that's made, it's made by man. It's not made by God. Every statue of Mother Mary is made by China. I mean, sorry, I had to say that. Forgive me. I have sinned. Let's face it. The rosary beads are made by man. They want to tell you that in certain places that they have pieces of the cross. Right. There wasn't a Catholic church around for over 300 years before or until after Jesus was crucified. How many of you have ever seen a piece of wood that's 300 years old that you know exactly where it came from? That just happened to be unearthed. People are so stupid. They'll believe anything. They really will. You see, God tells us that we should not be worshiping a God that man can make.
That's right.
Can I tell you something? I'm glad we have Jehovah God who cannot be made.
Amen.
Now, I've got to shut it down here. Paul chooses this sermon about the resurrection of Jesus. Look at verse 31, 32. Because he hath appointed, that's God, a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. Now look at me. People will mock. The resurrection had been 20 years before this. It was still new to them. They had a hard time believing that somebody could rise from the dead. Listen to this statement. I love this. I love this. I love this. Do you know that Jehovah God is the only God ever in the universe of the world that has ever resurrected from the dead? Muhammad doesn't claim to be resurrected. Reincarnated, but not resurrected. Buddha still has his fat dust in the dirt. There's not a man-made God who has ever successfully resurrected. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. You could go to Israel and they'll tell you they think they know where the tomb is that he laid. They don't know because he was only there 3 days. See, well, this is where they say. And look who runs it, the Catholics. They say a lot of things. Don't believe it. Paul did not back down. Matter of fact, he pressed ahead. He pressed with the facts of the Word of God and what were true. They tried to explain it with their education. They tried to explain it away. Man still doesn't want to face the fact that he's a sinner headed to hell and that he needs a Savior. Can I tell you something? There's a lot of educated people that call me stupid. That doesn't bother me. I've been called better by worse. And I've been called worse by better. Doesn't bother me. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I know I have the truth that I hold in my hand, the King James Bible. I've heard people, I got an email a few weeks ago. He said, this thing about the King James Bible. He said, you're so narrow-minded and so ignorant. Don't you know there's better Bibles out there? I said, I might be ignorant, but how come you have to have an easier one to understand than that? I didn't get any more emails from them. Now, wait a minute. They're the ones that have to have the easier understood. Well, all those these and thous. I'm smart enough to figure that out, aren't you? Doesn't bother me. Isn't it amazing how that if you know the God that wrote it, it sure does make a whole lot more sense. Paul didn't back down from the world and the world's religion. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're done.